Simmons to come and open the Word of God to us. We're grateful. We like to give you a face. We've given you the name before, and now you will be able to have the face in mind as you pray for Wes. And Nancy wasn't able to join him today, but hope that you will take advantage to give your attention to the preaching of the Word, and that this will stir you also to pray for that Mossy Creek Fellowship as well. Blessing, brother.
Good morning. It is good to worship with you today. I'd like to ask that if you are able, that you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. From Luke chapter 15, I'm going to begin reading in verse 11, and this morning I'm going to read through verse 24 of Luke 15. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, so feel free to listen if that's not the one that you have. Hear now God's Word. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." And may the Lord add his rich blessing to his word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask this morning that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand, to embrace, and to apply this word to our lives. We pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, and our ears. We pray that you would break through the barriers that stand in the way of us hearing and heeding your word. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite times in ministry thus far was some years back. I had the privilege of serving in the Orange County Jail, which is in Orlando, Florida, during my time in seminary. And I served as a volunteer chaplain. And what that means is that every Friday, I had the privilege of going to the jail and preaching to the inmates that wanted to be part of a service there. And at the same time, spending hours afterwards with various inmates who wanted counsel about certain issues. So I spent a lot of time there. Usually on Fridays, it took up maybe 4 or 5 hours a week. And really enjoy this. And I would spend time with guys who've done everything from steal something out of a store to guys who are locked up in solitary confinement. And so I would hear the gamut of things that were going on in their lives. But the one thing that was consistent that I heard in response to me telling them about the gospel was this. They continued to say, "I'm too bad for the gospel. The gospel cannot apply to people like me because I've done some things in my past that I'm not proud of that are so bad that surely God could not look with mercy on someone like me." And the good news that I had for them is that we're all bad. We're all rebellious. We are all in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see this morning. And what I want us to see, not only this morning, but this evening, is that the gospel is not just for the rebellious and the irreligious. It's also for the religious. It's also for the dutiful, as we'll see this evening. And that both of the sons that are talked about in this passage are both lost. I'm going to want you to see that. This morning we're going to talk about the younger brother, and this evening we're going to spend some time looking at the older brother. But this morning, as we talk about the younger brother, I think there's a couple obstacles, or you might call them hurdles, that get in the way of us really understanding this passage. Here's one of them. For most of us, we've heard this passage, either read or preached or read about it in a book, so many times it's become so familiar to us that we just numb out to it. It's almost as if we hear things like on the news on a daily basis. There's so much negativity in the national news now that to some degree we just numb out to it. And the same can be true with this passage. Another thing is that some of us might think that this doesn't apply to us. And one of our problems is that when we start talking about this younger brother, there's that temptation in our hearts to say, man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that. And we start thinking about someone else. But what I want us to see this morning is that we are all prodigals. Okay? We are all just like this younger brother. And we all need Jesus. So this morning, as we look at the lost son, the first thing that I want you to see about this younger brother is his demand. Okay? And we read about that in verse 12. If you'll look back there with me. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Okay, now I want you to think with me and imagine the tension that existed in that home. Because we're told in this text that there was a few days from the time at which this younger brother asks, he makes the request of the father that the property be divided. There's a few days between that time and the time in which the younger brother actually leaves for the distant country. Imagine the tension that exists. He asks the father to divide the property permanently. Okay? This is not as if he asked him to go and sell off a few stocks. Okay, or a few mutual funds. He asked the father to permanently divide his estate by at least a third. Okay, we know this because generally in the ancient Near East, two-thirds would go towards the older brother and usually about a third would go towards the younger brother or subsequent children. But what he does is ask that the family estate be sold, which would permanently cut the family's means of income by at least a third. Now, students, this would be like you going to your parents this afternoon and saying, Mom, Dad, I'm so proud of you for putting together your retirement fund. I think that's a great idea. But what I'm going to need you to do is to go ahead and cash that out. And by the way, I think the house that we live in might be a little bit large, and I think it'd be appropriate for you to downsize. And so let's just go ahead and maybe put up the house for sale, and maybe let's sell one of the cars and y'all can just get by on sharing the other car and so forth. Now, if that happened, hopefully your parents would look at you and say, we have a problem. Okay? But that's exactly what the younger brother does here. He goes to the father and demands his share of the estate. And if you think about it, the father was extremely gracious even to grant his request. Okay? So we've seen his demand. Secondly, I want you to see his desperation in verses 13 through 17. This younger brother is tired of life as it is. He just wants to be happy. Okay? No more rules. No more father telling him what to do, presumably. No more older brother telling him what to do. He just wants to make life work on his own. He wants to make his own decisions. He wants to be happy. So he takes the money and he leaves for a distant country. He cuts off all communication with his family and he lives wildly as if they are no longer part of his life. Now, I think this is interesting. When he runs out of money, he ends up feeding pigs. On a cursory reading, you might look at that and say, well, that's kind of gross. That stinks for him to have a job like that. But the reason this is significant is because if he was a Jew, then the worst of the worst, as far as a job would be concerned, would be for him to work around pigs, because pigs were considered to be unclean. So here, the younger brother is seen at the worst of the worst, the low of the low. He runs out of his money and he ends up feeding pigs, which would have been the last choice. And it gets so bad that he wants to eat the pig's leftovers. Okay? Now, I tell students at Carson Newman, where I serve, imagine the food in the cafeteria at the very end of the semester when there's nothing left and they throw everything together. It's a whole lot worse than that. Okay? This is the worst. He says that he ends up eating the leftovers from that which was considered to be unclean. Now, why does that matter? It's this. You will find yourself desperately hungry outside of relationship with the Father. Chasing things that your flesh wants, longing for the distant country, will ultimately unsatisfy you and take you away from God, leaving you miserable and unfulfilled. These could be things like unethical job situations to help you get ahead or make more money. It could be envy or greed or pornography or fornication. It could be a number of things. But here's what it points to. Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's finding life, or trying to find life and love, in other things besides God. It's putting things in the place of God, putting our affection in those things. And it also points to the fact that sinful behaviors are an expression of what our hearts want. Sinful behaviors are an expression of a sinful, bad, rebellious heart. And so we see that a bad heart is believing that the good life can be found away from the Father. And it's so easy to be tempted to believe that the grass is always greener. And students, I want to tell you this morning that if you grow up in the church, you're especially vulnerable to believe this. You're especially vulnerable to believe that the grass is always greener. Because it's often said that familiarity leads to contempt, which I think to some degree it does. But before that, familiarity lends itself to apathy. And so what we do when we buy into the lie that the grass is greener, then we chase things like money, like sex, like power, to fill a void that only Jesus Himself can fill in our souls. We're tempted to believe the lie that life is found outside of Jesus. And if you think about it, that's not really a new concept, is it? This is something that has existed since the fall of mankind in Genesis 3. They were tempted to believe that life could be found outside of what the Father was providing for them. Okay, this is not a new concept. But what we see about this younger brother is that in the end, the quality of life was worse than his father's servants long before he ever returned home. Okay? That's significant because he left the riches of his father's family for a hedonistic, wild, empty living, and he wound up not fulfilled, he wound up empty, as the text says. He comes to the end of himself, as it were. I love this quote by a pastor named Eugene Peterson. He says, one way to define spiritual life is getting so tired and fed up with yourself, you go on to something better, which is following Jesus. I love that. Here's a couple questions. In what ways are you trying to find life outside of the Father? In what ways are you trying to construct your identity apart from Jesus? So we've seen the younger brother's demand. We've seen his desperation. Thirdly, I want you to see his heart. And in large part, this is important because I think His heart is such a good reflection of our hearts. We see this in verses 18 through 19. And first we see it in the way that He relates to others. He treats them as expendable, in a sense, as a tool to get what He wants. He certainly does this of His Father, to get what He wants from His Father. And presumably, He does this with other people in the distant country to have a good time. Now, we don't know that. Okay, the text doesn't say that. But we can suppose that. Because if He goes out and wastes His life on hedonistic wild living in the distant country, presumably, He's doing that with other people. And in effect, He's using those people. And I thought about this because so often, when I am not finding my identity in Jesus, and I'm seeking to find my identity in other people and what they can do for me, then I tend to use them instead of to love them. And that's what the younger brother here does. Okay? So the way he relates to others, and look at the way he relates to God. He doesn't rely on God's grace when he returns. He comes to his senses, hopes to work his way back into the Father's favor. He works on his apology speech. Why? Because he's wondering what the response is going to be when he gets home. He wonders. He doesn't believe that the Father will love him and want him anymore. Now, y'all, this is hugely significant in the life of a Christian. Because if we spend our time trying to clean ourselves up and prove to God that we're serious enough that He should love us, then we've missed it. We've missed the beauty and the glory of the gospel. And if we try to work ourselves back into the presence of God, then we end up in this cycle, perpetual cycle, of guilt and of shame. Jesus is the one that makes us clean and brings us into God's presence. The answer is repentance and faith. It's trust in Jesus, that in Him we've been justified. In Him we have been forgiven and accepted. So we've seen the younger brother's demand, his desperation, his heart. And fourthly, I want you to look at the Father's response in verses 20 through 24. And this just blows me away, because this is a picture of grace that, as a reader, should take you by surprise. This is nothing less than the full, free, unmerited favor of God. And I want to read it to you in verses 20 through 24. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So the father, looking over the horizon, waiting for his son to come home, runs, in essence, taking the son's shame upon himself. In the ancient Near East, in that culture, patriarchs didn't do this. A father would not run because, in essence, when he would do that, that would strip him of the dignity of being a father. Usually that was the job of the older brother. And we'll see tonight why that's important. But here, the father does it. Here the father lays that aside and he runs out to meet his son. He breaks social protocol and he cuts off his son's apology speech. Now, why is that important? It's this. It's because it's the Father's grace that restores. It's the Father's grace that reconciles the relationship. It's not the son's apology speech. It's not having all the right words. It's the Father's overwhelming grace that He bestows upon His Son. We're told that the Father throws His arms around His Son. He kisses Him. He gives Him the signs of sonship. Robe, a ring, shoes. He kills a fat calf. and he throws a party. What a great picture of restoration. And it points to this, friends, that you can never run too far or be too lost for God to find you and to call you home to himself in Jesus. You can never run too far to be too lost for God to call you to himself in Jesus. It doesn't matter how far away you've run. The gospel is for you. The gospel is for you. We know, based on this passage, that grace is extravagant. Those who were dead are now alive. He who was lost is found in Jesus. There is rejoicing in heaven when someone places their faith, their hope, and their trust in Christ. This is not just a random story about a son and a father. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for you. This is a picture of Jesus taking on, as it were, public humiliation. And in Jesus, God pursuing you. God taking you from the place of complete desperation to a place of complete extravagance. Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So I want to ask you this morning, and Brent alluded to this a few minutes ago, do you have a rebellious heart? And the answer is, we all do. And the good news of the gospel is this: Jesus came to forgive sinners like you and like me. Some years back, when President Bush was in office, there was a period of time where it seemed like every day the media was just blasting him over something. Okay, one day it could be a policy, the next day it might be a personal criticism, the next day it might be his children. It just seemed like there was a period of time in which he was just getting ripped for everything. And I thought it would be good to sit down and write a letter to the president and to let him know that, as a believer, there are those out there who pray for him on a daily basis. And so I did that. I sat down, and of course I had to throw in a few ideas about various things. And the letter ended up being about 3 or 4 pages, single space, typed out. Okay, and it's one of those things where you write the letter and you think, this is going to be a staff member, and he's going to read it, maybe read a paragraph, and then he'll chuck it in the trash, and then that's that. But I felt like I ought to do it. So I wrote the letter, looked up the address, and just sent it to the White House. Okay? And about a month later, in the mail, thinking that I was not going to receive anything, in the mail, I walked up to the mailbox, and I received this envelope that was ivory-colored and had an amazing seal in the corner of it, and where the return postage mark is. And in the address, to me, was written almost like in a calligraphy sense, just extremely nice. It was very crisp, very thick paper. And opening up the back, and it's this ivory envelope, and it's lined with this kind of royal blue on the inside. And I take this letter out, and the letter, it starts like this. And by the way, at the top, it said, "From the Office of the President of the United States." And underneath it, it said, "Dear Wes." And he addressed all these things that I had written about in my letter. Okay? And at the end, it said, "Thank you so much for your kindness, for taking the time to write, blah, 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 President George W. Bush." Okay? Well, immediately, what I do after I read the letter is I go to Nancy, my wife, and I say, "Oh, this is ridiculous. This isn't real. This can't be real. They probably get thousands of letters like this every week from Americans." And she said, "I don't know. It could be real." Okay? And obviously, he doesn't sign it because he can't. But she said, "It might be real." Well, I just continued to think about it for a few days, and I ended up throwing the letter away because I was convinced after talking to some of my seminary buddies that this letter was not real because staff member probably just wrote it on his behalf and so forth. So I throw the letter away. And about a week later, I start thinking, what if this letter was real? I've just thrown away a letter from the President of the United States. What if this is real? So here's what I do. I call the White House, and awkwardly, not like, you know what I mean. So I call the White House and I say, you know, this is really awkward and I don't know how to ask this, but I received a letter from the President and I wanted to find out if this was a real letter or not. And she goes, okay, well, hold for a minute. And then it was forever. It was like 10 or 15 minutes I was on hold. And she gets back on and she says, Mr. Simmons, yes, I'm happy to inform you that the letter was real, that President Bush actually read your letter and responded. Okay, now at that moment, I felt like a complete moron. Okay, because I had just thrown away something so precious that presumably only once in your lifetime are you ever going to get something like that, and I just threw it away. Okay, and as I began to think about it and reflect on it, so often we have the exact same attitude towards the gospel. We start to think, oh, this is too good to be true. The gospel cannot really be for rebellious people like me. It cannot be for someone like me who struggles so much with whatever. And thus, we distance ourselves from it and we throw it away as if it couldn't be real. But the truth of the matter is that it is real. So I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you believe that the Father's response could be true in your life as well? Do you believe that the Father loves you that much? Or have you given yourself over to a cynicism about the gospel? Listen to these words by Pastor Tim Keller. He says, "The living God, the only Lord who, if you find Him, can truly fulfill you, and if you fail Him, can truly forgive you." What I want us to realize this morning is that we are all prodigals. We are all prodigals, just like this younger brother, who need Jesus. The Father's love is more than enough for you. It's more than enough for me. That's the place that we need to live. That's the place that we need to stay. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I thank You that You pursue rebellious hearts like mine and like ours. And I thank You that in the gospel of Jesus, You bring us to Yourself. And You remind us that the gospel is for people like us. For that, we give You all praise and glory and honor. In Christ's name. Amen. Dear friends, lift up your heads, lift up your hearts to heaven, and hear these words of blessing to you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forever. Amen. Go in His peace. Amen.